The difference he made. I'm so glad that Christ makes a difference. That there is no incidental interaction or connection when it comes to Jesus. That he is intentional and on purpose, for a purpose. And so I have a subtitle for this morning's message, simply stated, outstanding. Outstanding. And so I want you to know something about the word outstanding. It means marked by eminence and distinction. Marked by eminence and distinction. 1 Peter 2:9 says this, but we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people that we should show forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So Peter affirms this notion of outstanding by saying that God has called us out of darkness into light, that we are a holy nation, that we are a priesthood, that we are peculiar, that we are different than the world. Now, we understand that conceptually, but what Peter is saying here is that we are set apart on purpose for purpose, and that we are called to be eminent and distinctive. So therefore, we are called to be outstanding. And we are called to stand out among the fray. Not because we don't smoke, we don't chew, we won't hang with those that do, but because of the mark of Christ on our lives, amen, and the operating of the Spirit within us. See, there should be something so unique and distinct about our lives that it's compelling that those around us kind of pay attention because of what's going on within us. I read a book years ago by Seth Godin. The book was called Purple Cow. And the principle, the main premise of the book is this, is that if you are not remarkable, you are invisible. If you are not remarkable, you are invisible. In other words, there is no in-between. There is no middle ground. Either we're standing out or we're blending in. The purple cow notion comes from the idea that if you've ever been driving down the street, if you grew up in the city, perhaps, and you're driving across country or upstate or what have you, and you get to a place, a rural area, and you happen to run across some cows. It's pretty cool when you first see them, right? Say, man, there's some cows. I ain't seen too many cows. And after a while, you know, black and white, they all look the same. They smell exactly the same, right? And you get kind of used to them. But can you imagine driving by that herd and one day seeing a purple cow? What would you do? Yeah, you stop, pull over, get out the car, take some pictures, call people. Come look at this. This is outstanding. There's something different going on here. One of these things is not like the other, right? So Godin's principle, as Peter is sharing here as well, is that we are to be marked by distinction. We are to be marked by eminence. There should be something that is royal about us, holy about us, peculiar about us. And so hence the title of this morning's message, Outstanding. If you have your Bibles this morning, would you open them to the New Testament book of Matthew? And we're going to begin reading in chapter 14, verse 22. 14, and we'll begin in 22. Verse 22 says, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the crowds away. After he had sent the crowds away, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray, and when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost," and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said to him, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened and began to sink and cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind stopped, and those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "You certainly are the Son of God." Pray with me. Father, we just lift up the power of your word today under the counsel of the Holy Spirit. Pray that you would open our eyes, that we might see your hearts, that we might understand, our ears, that we might hear all the things that you wish to say to us this morning. I pray, Father, that the supernatural impact of your word would bring about change in the hearts of the hearer and in the lives of the hearer. We love you, Lord. You are the absolute best, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we consider this idea of standing out, being outstanding, I'm aware that one of the things that challenges us most as a people, and particularly as Christians, is this idea of expectations. So I want you to understand a few things about expectations. One of the things I want you to know is that the number one reason for conflict in any relationship is unmet expectations. I see some women that are no doubt married going like this. You got to keep on preaching that. Okay? That the number one reason for conflict in any relationship doesn't have to be marital. It could be sibling relationship. It could be friendships. It could be platonic. But the number one reason for conflict in any relationship is unmet expectation. Think about it. When we got married, I thought you would fill in the blank. And he or she didn't, right? And so, therefore, conflict arose, right? As roommates, I thought you were neater than this, right? But you aren't. And so, therefore, conflict is arising, right? On and on and on. But let me tell you a couple things about expectations. The reasons that expectations are usually not met is for two reasons. They are either unrealistic or they are unspoken. See, I thought when we got married, you would cook for me every day when I got home. You would darn my socks. You would iron my clothes. I thought that. I never communicated that to you. So not only was the expectation not communicated, it was also what? Unrealistic, right? So think about the expectations that we have, that we conclusions we draw, the assumptions that we make. And when then those things aren't met, result of that is conflict in the relationship, and the same thing happens with Jesus. Now, we have some expectations of Jesus. We have some assumptions about Jesus. We have some conclusions about Jesus. And when these things don't match our reality, and see, that's the problem with expectation, is when it doesn't match your reality, what lies in the midst of those two is conflict. Are you with me? So I want to give you six what I call great expectations of the outstanding. So if we're going to be outstanding in our life, there's some things we need to understand, some things that we need to manage, some positions we need to take with respect to expectations, and we'll draw them from the passage this morning. So let's get started. The first great expectation of the outstanding is this: expect the unexpected. Expect the unexpected. You see, in the gospel, there's a counterintuitive narrative about the gospel. Am I right? Life is death. Death is life. Huh? There's sort of this inside out to lose is to gain. And so the things that are known in the world are contrary in Scripture. So there's this counterintuitive narrative. And so we have to look at life through the lens of Scripture and not through the lens of our circumstances. See, verse 22 says that immediately Jesus said, get into the boat and go to the other side. The immediately is immediately following the feeding of the 5,000, probably more like 10, 15, maybe even 20,000. So this miracle of two fish and five loaves that fed thousands of people, if I'm in that group, if I'm one of the disciples and I'm a part of it, I'm thinking, wow, this is really cool. We got an ongoing concern here. We can kind of build something and have like a mega church right off the bat. We should just settle down right here and make this work, right? Isn't this what it's all about? Isn't this about takeover? Isn't this about coup, overthrow? We got 10, 20, 30,000 people right here that we just fed miraculously. And the Bible says immediately Jesus said, get in the boat, go to the other side. I'm going to go pray. So if Jesus ever says anything to you, whispers something to you, enlightens something to you from his word, whispers something to you by his spirit, The assumption we make is whatever Jesus said is going to come to pass without trial. That maybe I'm the only one. That whatever Jesus said is going to happen sort of smoothly and flawlessly without incident. And so surely they get in the boat. They said, hey, Jesus said we're going to the other side. We're going to get to the other side. And by the fourth watch, so they had been out there quite a while, the storm began to rage. And perhaps the thoughts that they were having in their mind is, Jesus, you called us out here. We were fine on the shore with all those folks. We could have stayed right there. But it was you, Jesus, that said, get in the boat and go. Not only that, you said, go, and look what you've caused in our lives. I'm trying to be honest this morning. Maybe I'm the only one. That when the circumstance begins to switch in our lives, we begin to question whether or not God really said what he said. Come on, somebody. Did I hear God right? Maybe God meant. But if we're truly going to be outstanding, we have to learn to expect the unexpected. Now, I know as I say that presents a paradox in a sense. How can I expect what I don't expect? Here's what I mean. I mean, we need to hold the things of God loosely. We need to resist the temptation of bringing a lower level, a deeper level of interpretation to the simplicity of what God said. See, if God said, go to the other side, surely God meant you are going to get to the other side, but suspend your assumptions about how you're going to get there. Hold it loosely. So if God decides to change in the midst, our grip isn't so tight that it's painful to break. But then we allow God to shift and to move and we flow with his spirit. The first expectation is to expect the unexpected. To hold the things of God loosely. Someone once told me that these lines in our hand are rope burns from trying to hold on to the things of God that he's trying to take away from us, right? The second, got a little nervous there. I was like, 0 for 2.
I can yell, so it's not a problem.
The second expectation is to expect Christ to show up. Expect Christ to show up. And in the midst of the change, in the midst of the storm, expect Christ to show up. Verse 25. On the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, it's a ghost. And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. The second expectation is expect Christ to show up. He said, I have overcome the world. So no matter what circumstance we're going in, we have the solemn promise from God that he is bigger than any circumstance. Amen. See, but we get disillusioned when the circumstance starts to shift and begins to take a direction that we think, that we conclude, that we assume is going to end in the worst possible conclusion. I don't know why we go there first as opposed to the best possible conclusion, but we need to expect Christ to show up. We expect him to keep his part of the bargain no matter what our situation looks like. You see, the power of expectation causes us to see life through our own interpretive grid instead of through the grid of Scripture. See, they looked at somebody walking on the water, and rather saying, that's got to be Jesus because nobody else can do that, they said, like Casper the Friendly Ghost, it's a good ghost. Some of y'all remember that. Does anybody remember Casper the Friendly Ghost? Thank you. Man. Right? This always, I mean, that was so funny about Casper because Casper would be kicking it with people for a long time, and they wouldn't recognize he was a ghost. Then all of a sudden they'd have this, they would have this epiphany and realize that Casper was a ghost. Anyway, I used to love Casper. But they're looking at Jesus through the lens of their circumstances, and they don't recognize him. They're looking right at Jesus through their assumptions and expectations and their determinations, and they don't recognize Jesus. In fact, they ascribe to Jesus some foul, beyond death sort of attribute, saying it must be something unnatural. I don't know if you have been in a situation before, where you begin to interpret your own situation, saying it must be this, it's got to be that. You get a call from your doctor, hey, could you come by and see me? And you got yourself already laid out and dressed out and invitations sent out. And he just wanted to have coffee, right? When we begin to respond to that unrealistic, unfounded expectation, it changes the way that we see life. I remember as a little kid growing up, two brothers, one older, one younger. My younger brother and I wanted something for Christmas. We wanted it in the worst way. My dad had a great track record. Being a man of very humble means, my dad found a way to get us what we wanted. We didn't get everything, but we got the one thing we wanted. But this Christmas, we were going in. My little brother and I wanted a Honda QA50 mini bike. Now, for the mini bike enthusiasts in the audience, if you remember, most of the mini bikes back in that day were the ones that you got like from Sears or Montgomery Ward's, and they had like a lawnmower engine. You had to pull them like this. You remember that? And then they had these hard, solid core tires. It was just horrid. Huh. But the Honda QA50 came in one color, came in yellow. Had a kick start. Had a peanut gas tank. Had knobby pneumatic tires. That means you put air in them. Huh? Had a two-stroke automatic transmission. Bam, bam. Honda QA50. So my brother and I got together, and we were I was about to go into junior high, and we started like dropping like mad hints. We would leave magazine clippings, and we would like dress with yellow clothes on. Anything we could do to get the message to my dad that we wanted. We went all out. We went all out. Funny, I was thinking about this last night. I don't know that we ever asked for it. We probably could have just asked for it. I don't think we ever asked for it, but we thought this thing was so out of reach, we just had to pull out the stops. And so our custom on Christmas, and when the sun came up, we got up. Sun came up, we got up. We ran into the family room, and we looked at the tree, and there was no Honda QA50. And so immediately, despair and disillusionment set in. Huh? My dad had a great track record, but certainly he had let us down this time. He had deceived us and let us carry on this charade all these months. So we sat down, and my oldest brother began to hand out the presents and, you know, the usual socks and underwear. And, you know, when you want a Honda QA50, you know, them Fruit of the Looms come up short. You know what I'm saying? We needed them, don't get me wrong, but they just came up short. No pun intended. And so then we went through and opened the rest of the gifts, and we opened the board games and whatever else we had. And I'm going through my mind, where did we go wrong? What didn't we do? We could have done more. And about that time, my mom comes out of the back of the house in her house coat, wearing a yellow motorcycle helmet, making motorcycle noises. Now, my mom was known to make a few noises back in the day, but she never made motorcycle noises. And my brother and I sat there, and God is my witness, we didn't notice. We did not notice my mom wearing a house coat and a yellow motorcycle helmet going vroom, 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 vroom. See, it's funny, but that's the power of expectation. We were looking for something so intently in how we thought it ought to be happening. We were looking so directly at what we had worked up in our minds that we failed to see the thing that we desired right in front of us. And so my older brother, who was in on the whole thing, gave us a rib shot. Look at Mom. Wow, Mom's wearing a motorcycle helmet. That's got to be good news. And turns out, boys, look outside. The motorcycle was outside. Who brings a motorcycle inside, right? Duh. But expect Christ to show up. Let our interpretive lens be that of the Holy Spirit And don't limit how God's going to work in our lives. The third great expectation is to expect resistance. Expect resistance. Verse 28 says, Peter said to him, Lord, if that's you, command me to come to you out on the water. And Jesus gives him the sweetest one-word invitation. He says, come. And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But seeing the wind, began to be frightened and began to sink. So the scenario here is you've got the 12 disciples. Some of them seafaring guys, fishermen, used to being on a boat. Some of them not. They're in a fierce storm. This is not just bad weather. The word wind there, when it says the wind became contrary, it means the winds from the four heavens. So this was a swirling, violent, in some renderings it says it's divine judgment. It was that, it wreaked havoc. And they had been out there for several hours. And all looked lost. And Peter is in the boat, and he's moving up towards the bow, and everybody has seen this figure on the water. And Jesus said, hey, there's no mystery here. This is me. I'm in the midst of your circumstance. In fact, as you can tell, your circumstance is not affecting me. Right? And so Peter leans forward and says, Jesus, if that's you, then ask me to come, which is a strange question indeed, because Peter's a fisherman, understands that the best place to be in the sea is in the boat, but understands something about his situation. He says, you know what? My situation is desperate and dire. I would rather be in, with Jesus in a dire situation than in my boat, which connotes safety and the things that I'm used to. But here's where the resistance comes in. See, Jesus has asked some of y'all to get out of the boat. And here's what happens. Probably the same thing that happened to Peter. There was 11 other guys in the boat saying, Pete, think about it, Pete, wait, whoop. Don't move too fast, Pete. You can't even swim. Right? Pete, here's what Jesus, you know what? Jesus probably meant this. He probably meant, let's work real hard and row real hard, and we can make it to him. If we just increase our, redouble our efforts, if we put our backs into it, if we do harder work, if we put forth more effort, if we just do more, we'll make it to Jesus. I'm sure that's what he meant. So Peter, don't go out there on your own, because what you're about to do makes no sense. Let's all stay together, work hard, and get to Jesus. Now, undoubtedly, there were people in Peter's boat and in your life that really had Peter's best interests at heart. That really didn't want Peter to get hurt. They really knew that the only way Peter can get to where Jesus was is to do something they had never seen anybody do. So therefore, Peter, stay where you are. We love you, Peter. Don't take an unnecessary risk. We love you, Peter. Don't do something that defies logic. We love you. But there were some other folks in the boat that I'm sure were thinking what some folks are thinking around you, and that is this. Peter, if you get out of the boat and indeed walk on this water and make it to Jesus, that's going to press and test what I think and believe about Jesus. If you get out and actually do this, what does that say about my faith? I'm not ready to make that decision. So therefore, Peter, stay in the boat. Now, they may not have articulated that, but you know good and well that was what they were thinking. It's better for all of us, Peter, all of us, if you stay in the boat. So one of the great expectations of the outstanding is you just have to know. You just have to know that there's going to be resistance. It may come in the form of well-meaning, and there may not even be a conscious understanding that the advice folk are giving you is contrary to what you know God is telling you. You see, Peter was totally aware what it was going to take for him to go from point A to point B. I can't imagine how desperate and tired with this current circumstance Peter had to be to make a decision to get out of a vessel that he understood, if you're on the water, that's what you need to be in. But yet he gets out and he walks on the water. The fourth expectation is to expect the extraordinary. Expect the extraordinary. You know, we already talked about, you know, when you get, you know, the letter comes from, it says IRS on it. You know, it seems to all. When the doctor calls, when you know, I work at Azusa Pacific University. I have a great relationship with students, but invariably, you know, my assistant will contact a student and say, "Hey, Ed wants to see you." And their response will be, "Why? What did I do? Am I in trouble?" And they know that's not the case because they were in trouble, I call them, right? But why is it we jump to the worst possible conclusion in situations in life? Why do we do that? Why don't we expect that there'll be a blessing, or there's going to be an opportunity, or that there's going to be a chance to shine? Why does our mind go to the worst possible opportunity? See, if we're going to be outstanding, we have to change the way we think, because, by the way, that is a conscious, it's a conscious effort on our part to do so. We default to the worst possible scenario because that's what we're used to doing. Think about it for a minute. Nobody made you do that. Nobody assured you that that's what's going to happen. That's just what we're used to. But if we're going to be outstanding, let's make a conscious decision to expect the extraordinary. Verse 29, Jesus says, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. You know, it's interesting. I've heard this passage preached, as you have many times, and I've heard it preached so many times, where a pastor will say, the point of the message will be Peter's lack of faith. Peter's lack of faith. Peter's faith was stronger. I'm like, come on, man. Peter walked on the water. When was the last time you walked on the water? Right? I don't know if it was one step or two step. It doesn't matter. The Bible says that Peter walked on the water. Now, we can kind of excuse Jesus walking on the water because that was Jesus. But before we move there too quick, let me remind you that Jesus in Philippians says that he gave up, turned over, released his godliness to be fully human. Oh, yeah, that's exactly what he did. And the miracles that Jesus did were not because he was God. The miracles that Jesus did, he did because he fully trusted God. Oh, somebody should have said amen on that one. And the proof is that Jesus isn't God and he isn't Jesus. But Peter walked on the water because in that moment he fully trusted God. Extraordinary things will happen when we determine that getting to Jesus is more compelling than getting through our circumstances. Getting to Jesus is more compelling than getting through our circumstances. Number five, expect imperfection. Expect imperfection. I grew up understanding at a young age that the more good things I did, the more accolades I would receive. So I put two and two together and became very performance-based. And I still have to consciously battle that in my life. Became a bit of a perfectionist, which is really oxymoronic when you think about it, right? But here's a definition of perfection. Only do those things that you are sure you can do well. And those things that bear any chance of failure, avoid. Because to me anyway, to fail meant that I was a failure. There was no room for imperfection in my life, and so therefore there was really no room for God to change and challenge me. But Peter took the risk. Peter took the risk of being imperfect. The Bible says he set out, he hiked up his garment, he got over the bow of the boat, he, stepped on the water, and then it says that he saw the wind. Wonderful choice of words, that he saw the wind. I've never seen the wind, neither have you. But the word says to interpret your circumstances. Peter interpreted his circumstances. If this, then that. Worst case scenario. And when it happened, it says that Peter began to sink. That when Peter took his eyes off of Jesus and put them onto his circumstances, this is not the main part of this message, but it's a key part of the message, because it simply says that because of our expectations, when we take our eyes of what we thought we were going to see onto what we think we're going to see, we begin to sink. We begin to lose ground. Somewhere we've gotten the idea that imperfections are intolerable, that imperfections render us less than, that imperfection in the eyes of others are opportunities for judgment and scorn. But as we'll see in a minute, imperfections are those opportunities for God to grow us and strengthen us. And we have to make a stand in the midst of imperfection. It reminds me of the story of a young African-American dad whose son turned 13. And because there was no rite of passage in the culture, he wanted to do something special for his boy so that his boy would know that he had entered into manhood. And so he decided to take a cruise with his boy. And so they boarded the ship, just the two of them, father and son and all the other passengers, and they set sail not too far into the journey. The boat encountered some terrible problems and indeed began to sink. The situation was dire, and the first mate came to the captain and said, "You know, Cap, the boat sank." He said, "I know." He said, "What should we do?" He says, "Throw all non-essential tackle overboard." So anything that wasn't bolted down, they threw it overboard. Didn't work. Boat kept sinking. Captain made the toughest decision he's ever made. He said, "You know what? We got to start throwing folk off this boat. And we're going to throw them off based on their ethnicity, so we're fair, okay? And so we'll go by and start with A, B, C. We'll go down the line. If that's your ethnicity, then you got to jump." And so the boy hears all this going down. He looks at his dad. He wants to take his cue off his dad. And his dad, his face is set like a flint. Dad doesn't move. And they come through and say A. And people whose ethnicity begins with A jump off the boat. The boy looks at the dad. The dad's face is set like a flint. Dad don't move. Boy don't move. They come through again. They call out B. And people jump off the boat. And the boy looked at his dad. Dad's face set like a flint. Dad didn't move. Boy didn't move. They came through again and called out C. People jumped off the boat. The boy looked at the dad. Dad's face set like a flint. Dad didn't move. Boy didn't move. Boy got confused. Said, "Dad, help me." He said, "He told us to jump off based on ethnicity." They called out A. "Dad, they say we're African Americans and we didn't jump." They called B. "Dad, you know they call us black and still we didn't jump." "Dad, they called out C. They used to call us colored, Dad, and we still didn't jump." The dad looked at the boy and said, "Shut up, boy. Today we Negroes." Taking a stand, whether it's opportunistic or not. Number five. Am I on six? Did I do four? Am I really on six? Pastor Chuck, I'm on six? All right. All right. So this one's important, as you can imagine. The final expectation. Remember, we're talking about this idea that the delta between your expectation and your reality is conflict. So to the extent that your reality doesn't match what you expected. And some of our expectations were shaped and formed by the impact that others have had on our lives. And so when there is imperfection, that imperfection was often met in ways that helped us to conclude it's best to be perfect or to hide our imperfections. But Jesus makes a difference. And in this exchange with Peter, he's always teaching. He's teaching Peter. He's teaching us. In this exchange with Peter, he's always helping us to understand his nature versus the nature, our own nature and those around us. And so the last great expectation is this. Expect perfect love to respond. Expect perfect love to respond. Verse 31. Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind stopped, and those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "You are certainly God's son." Immediately, Jesus' response to Peter's imperfection was to reach down and pull him up. You see, think about the dynamic there. See, one of two things had to happen. Either Peter, in his walking on the water, made his way all the way to Jesus, or as Peter was walking towards Jesus, Jesus was moving towards Peter. Either way, when Peter began to sink, Jesus was right there. When Peter began to look at his circumstances and see the wind and determined, project what was about to happen, Jesus was right there. When Peter's expectation didn't match his reality, Jesus was right there. In Peter's attempt to do the supernatural, moving closer to Christ, Jesus was right there. And the Bible says without hesitation, without chiding, without correction, without condemnation, Jesus' first response was to reach down. Was to reach down. How many of you remember teaching your son or daughter, or you yourself, how to ride a bike? Right? We got one bike rider. I must speak right to you. But you remember either teaching your son or daughter, or you remember learning how to ride a bike yourself. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but there might be some crazy, crazy stories in here. But typically how the story goes is if you're a dad and you're out there with your child, you got the back of the seat, right? And you're running with the child. This is lesson two or three, right? And you're running with the child and they're wobbling and they're getting it going. And you're running, but you ain't holding the seat. Remember that? But they don't know you're not holding the seat. And then they wobble a little bit, and you grab the seat, right? And then after a while, you just kind of let them go. But you are right there. And there is no way on God's green earth that you are going to let them crash. See, I learned to ride a bike when we didn't have helmets. Shoot, it was head and pavement if you went down, right? You know, safety, no elbow pads. We didn't have any of that. But there was no way my dad was going to let me go down. Jesus was right there. And there was no way in this teaching moment he was going to allow Peter to go down. And then he asked Peter a question. And I want to close with this. He said, "Peter, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And I don't know if you have read that as a correction, as a chastisement. "Peter, what's wrong with you? Why don't you trust me?" I don't know that it went like that. I think Jesus might have been asking Peter a very introspective question to really get Peter to ask himself, "Peter, what went on? What happened, Peter? I know you took your eyes off me, but what was going on in your heart that made you think, here I am in the midst of your storm, standing on the water, asking you to come to me, and I would make every provision necessary for you to come." Peter, ask yourself that, because I want you to understand. I want you to get it. And if the story played out, I'm sure Peter would have said, "You know what? I saw the wind." And Jesus' response, "Don't look at the wind. The wind's always going to be there. But I've overcome the world, overcome the wind." The Bible says that when they walked back to the boat, by the way, they walked back to the boat. So Peter not only went out to Jesus, him and Jesus strolled back. And the Bible says that when they got back in the boat, the wind the wind ceased. So in our imperfection, in whatever this exiting the boat means to you, circumstances will arise that will make getting out of the boat look like the wrong decision. Yeah. But Jesus redeems that situation and winds up back in the very boat, the very sense of safety, the very environment that Peter left. Jesus ends up coming back to the very same environment and calming the storm. So we have to expect perfect love, not imperfect love. We have to expect perfect love to respond. So here's what I know this morning, folks. I know because we serve the same God. There's some water walking ahead of you. There's some boat exiting ahead. I know it. Because that's the God we serve. He's not in the boat building business. He's not about building secure vessels that we stay hunkered down. I know that about my God. And he is whispering to some this morning, and the invitation is this. He is whispering, come. Come. So I'm going to close in prayer, and as I close in prayer, I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us today, to continue. And then I'm going to ask for a response for those that feel that God is saying, come, and it means get out of the boat. And I don't know what that means, but you do. And I don't need to know what it means. Would you bow your heads with me? Well, Lord, thank you for loving us enough to disturb the seas of our lives. Thank you, Father, for being aware of what we need so much that you're willing to blow the winds of controversy through the rhythm of our lives. And then beg us to come to you. Invite us to come to you in the midst of all that's swirling around us. And Lord, I know that there are many under the sound of my voice and the presence of your Spirit this Sunday morning that are being urged to get out of their boat, the place that has been secure, whether that's a thought, whether that's a physical space. I don't know what it is, God, but you do. And you're asking them to get out. And if that's you this morning, I want you to stand in the presence of God. There won't be a testimony. There won't be just you know, you and God, that he's saying in the midst of this storm, in the midst of this controversy, in the midst of what's been comfortable, that God is saying, come. If that's you this morning, would you stand? It's an invitation to join him in what he is doing and wants to do in and through your life. We'll just take another minute and let the Holy Spirit minister. You hear Jesus saying, come. Father, I pray for these that are standing in your presence. I'm praying for these that are daring to trod the seas of life, God, to do that which might defy human logic, but blesses the heart of God. Today is their day of decision, God, their day of decision to walk fully in their calling and to trust you without qualification. Father, may their expectations be aligned up with who you are, that the lens of their lives would be focused through the power of the Holy Spirit and not their own experience, that the difference that you are making in their life will be multiplied and magnified in the difference that they make in the lives of others. The testimony that they live now, God, the testimony that they live will cause a celebration of those that watch, just as it did in the boat. They will applaud, they will praise, they will proclaim that surely they serve a living God. So I thank you for each life that's represented, Father, and all those, Lord, that didn't stand, that have already gotten out of the boat, God, I thank you for their lives as well. And I pray that they wouldn't see the wind, but they would see God, and that getting to Jesus would be more compelling than getting through their circumstances. Bless every heart, every life that's represented here today. We pray this in the matchless name of King Jesus. Amen.